Well, our topic this weekend has been being made into an honorable vessel. And we've seen a couple different things. That what kind of giver does the Lord love?
Cheerful.
Cheerful. That we ought to be people of joy. And we saw that even though we come as misshaped vessels, broken at times, that God is still able to use us. And a matter of fact, he's able to use our imperfections for his glory. And then we saw this morning, I think it's probably the most important part of the vessel. A vessel is made to be filled. If it's not filled, then it's of no use. And so a vessel that we bring in our service ought to be filled. We need that anointing. And that that anointing is the truth and the knowledge that God imparts to us in service. And so we've seen much in being made a vessel. And tonight, I'll try and do this briefly. You know, I don't know how these guys do this for 2 weeks. that's a lot of talking. I understand. I can remember Brother Eddie liked to do this. He liked to have, we would read a chapter together in the morning service, and then he told us, now you say something about what you read. And I could certainly understand why he did that. I think it was good for us, but I also think that perhaps he was saving his voice. I don't know. But I don't think I'll be too lengthy tonight. I guess I shouldn't make a promise that I'm not confident I can keep good on, but I think I'll keep pretty good on that. But I'd like to look at someone else in the Bible who was made into an honorable vessel, and I'm sure that you're all familiar with the story of Gideon. Gideon, before Gideon was anointed, and you know that verse where it says that he was clothed with the Spirit of the Lord, and we'll get there. But before all of that, he had preparation that was involved. And when talking about the anointing this morning, I didn't mean to bypass what I believe is an essential part of Christian service. And I think that we all need to prepare ourselves for Christian service. You know, there's not many people who enter into preaching who don't study the Bible. I don't think that Brother Tom would have been asked to be the groundskeeper if he didn't know a thing or two about keeping the grounds. And I think that it's an important aspect of our lives to prepare ourselves. And yes, in practical aspects, but there's also a sense of spiritual preparation that's involved. I don't know if it's before you receive the anointing or simultaneously, but I do believe there is preparation that needs to be done. Gideon's not the lone example in the Bible. You remember Elijah. Before the fire came down from heaven, what did he do? He prepared something. What did he prepare? He prepared the altar. There was preparation involved before the Spirit, before the fire came. When Moses was, well, when the presence of the Lord was going to dwell with the Israelites, Moses had to do something. He had to prepare an appropriate place for the presence of the Lord to dwell. A lot of people sometimes, they like to bypass this time of spiritual preparation. And they disguise it in different platitudes that they read, different verses that they like to take out of context. I understand that the first people used were unlearned men. I get that. But I think there was a little preparation that was involved. And I think sometimes we like to say, well, Brother Eddie never prepared his sermons. I think Brother Eddie prepared his sermons. Maybe not exactly what he was going to say, but I think there was a little bit of preparation that was involved. So I think, you know, I don't mean to create a scale of balances, but I think preparation is important. I heard it said that the right way to look at the anointing or the unction of the Spirit is to think of it as that which comes upon the preparation. The anointing that comes upon the preparation. And so tonight, again, I hope briefly, because I'd like to be able to speak tomorrow, I'd like to look at the preparation that Gideon underwent. And so if you have a Bible, we can turn to Judges chapter 6. And we could start. This is, I like to think of this as Gideon's, this couple verses, as Gideon's application process. And so let me just read the context for you, verses 1 through 5. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. That's a common theme in the book of Judges. Verse 2, and the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come up like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. So did you get what was happening there? The people of Israel, they were given into the hands of the enemy. And things got bad for them. They would plant crops, and when they planted crops and when they would get any produce, the enemy would come and they would steal all the crops. And so there wasn't a famine, but they had no food. And not only that, but they were driven away from where they wanted to live. They were driven into caves and to hiding places. It said that the enemy were like locusts. Have you ever seen a swarm of locusts? I saw a documentary, I think it was Planet Earth, or one of those, with David Attenborough narrating that. Do you know who that is? He has if he read the Bible, I would listen to him reading it, because he has one of those voices that are just really interesting to listen to. But I saw the swarm of locusts. I think there was a migration across a country in Asia. And when you see that, it looks just like a giant black cloud. And there's thousands of locusts, if not millions of locusts, that all gather together. And that's what was happening to these people. The enemy was so densely populated, and they had nothing that was going right for them. They were overtaken, their crops were taken, and they were just running for their lives. And here we find Gideon, if you could jump down to verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now all of us, I think we probably understand the background of this. We understand that Gideon wasn't doing a job where you normally do a job. Gideon was doing a job in hiding. and he was trying to hide away from the enemy. He was scared of the enemy around him. And Gideon here, I would say this is a low point for him. I think he had another low point at the end of his life in a different way. Gideon is at a low point. And it's at this low point where the angel of the Lord comes to him. I find that interesting. That God found him when he was at his lowest. I think God likes to find people when they're at their lowest. That takes some of the work that he has to do out of it. Because oftentimes when God finds a vessel, one of the things that he has to do is break them or bring them lower. I think it's the teaching that we've always heard, but the way up is what? The way down. If you want to be lifted up, well, you have to make yourself lowly. You might have missed it this morning. I kind of glanced over it in the story of Daniel. But one of the reasons that Daniel received the words from God was because he set his face to the Lord. And what else? Do you remember the adjective there? He had humility. In other words, Daniel not only set his face to the Lord, but he did that in humility. He did that as making himself low. When God is looking for people, he doesn't tend to look on the mountaintops. I know you think you got to run up there to find him. You got to make much of yourself to be made useful, but that's not where he's looking for you. He's looking for you in the valley. He's looking for you when you are low. I think Gideon at this point in time, you know the task that Gideon had in front of him. Gideon was going to be the leader of an army. I think just practically speaking, God found someone where he knew that Gideon wouldn't say, but I know how to lead an army. I already know what to do. Gideon clearly didn't know what to do. If he did, he would have been doing it. But instead, Gideon was hiding. He knew that he didn't have the know-how. And it was in that situation where God was able to use him. Maybe you remember the little tagline in school. When there's a fire, what are you supposed to do?
Stop, drop, and roll.
Stop, drop, and roll. And I think that's actually a pretty good spiritual thing that we can do. We can stop and drop. It's a little smoky up in the mountaintops. It's a little hard to breathe up there. And we're not very useful. But Gideon is low. Now Gideon, in one sense, he was lucky. It was kind of easy for him to be made low because he didn't know what to do, and he was scared, and he had no aspirations. But Gideon is found in a low place, and that's where God was able to begin to use him. And then God begins to do his prep work for Gideon. So the angel of the Lord, he comes to Gideon and he calls him, and then he has a little bit of an exchange with Gideon, and we'll read through it together. Jump down to verse 18, still chapter 6. So you know the exchange where Gideon says, we have this enemy, and the angel says, well, I'm choosing you. And so Gideon says this, verse 18, please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. So let's understand something. Gideon is bringing a present out to this angel. Now, it's a present that most people like. What is the present? Food. You like food? Gideon brings out food. Now, let me ask another question. Did Gideon have a lot of food? No. I mean, we read it before. The enemy actually was taking all of their food. And so one thing that Gideon has to do before he's a vessel unto honor is that he had to give everything that he had. And I'll put it this way, because I think this is a good way to think about it. Gideon gave everything he had and then some. Because that was it. Gideon didn't have much. The enemy took all of the food. The enemy took the crops, took the cattle. And here we have Gideon giving him crops, giving him food. Gideon gave not out of his abundance, but out of his lack. You know, so often we're so happy to give God out of our abundance. That's where it's easy to give to him. But what about out of our lack? What about the thing that we don't have very much of? For some of us, that's money. For some of us, that's time. I don't know what it is for you, but we have something in our lives that is lacking. And that's the thing that we so often hold on so tightly to. And the thing that we say, well, God, I can give you this and I can give you this because you've given me a lot of that. But this I cannot give to you because I don't have very much. But oftentimes, that's the very thing that God is looking for us to surrender to him. Gideon probably had a lot of time on his hands. He could have said, I'll give you my time. I'll go out in the streets and I'll ask people if they're interested in battling. But I can't give you food. No, that's the very thing that he gave. Maybe you can keep your finger in Judges, but we can look together at Mark chapter 12. Another story that I'm sure you know. Mark chapter 12 and verse 42. It says, a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which makes a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. You know, could I suggest that God is not impressed when we give out of our abundance? We sometimes think that, well, God has given me so much, and so I've given him back what he's given me. Well, great. But God is after giving in our poverty, everything that we have. I think what God was preparing Gideon for was to be able to give everything that he had. We so often we have a fear of giving. We have a fear, and sometimes it's not even monetarily, sometimes it's just reputation. We're afraid to make ourselves known as a Christian, afraid to enter into conversations. I was in California last weekend at a retreat speaking, and they asked me to speak on evangelism for one of their workshops. And so I did some reading and some studying in different books, and I found that the largest obstacle to evangelism, do you know what it is? It's fear. It's not ability. It's not that we're super weird or anything like that. It's fear. We're afraid to give ourselves to God in that way. You know, I think if we told some of the early church fathers about this fear that we have, they would laugh at us. If you read about some of the experiences that they had, what they were willing to endure for the sake of Christ, what they were willing to give for the sake of Christ, we would look like, I don't even know how to describe it. It would be pathetic. God is looking for us to give out of our lack. And you know, the wonderful thing about giving is that there's a promise attached to it. And I don't think that it's preaching prosperity gospel to preach the promises that the Bible has. Because the Bible says this, give and what? It will be given back to you. And a matter of fact, it says, in good measure, pressed down. You ever play with the sand on the beach? Some of you are lying. I know you have. But you fill up one of those little buckets with sand, and then you know how this goes. You can fill it up, and then you put a little water on it. And when you put some water on it, it sinks down a little bit. And then you could put some more sand in. And that's how God gives back to us. He gives it full. Not like one of these Cheeto bags, you open it up and you got three chips in there and you're wondering, what happened? The boathouse lady chipped me off. But he gives in fullness. We give all that we have, we give everything that we have, and it's not very much to be quite honest with all of you. But then God is able to give so much more. I guess the real question that we can ask in our own minds is, what do we want more, what we have or what God has? And I think the answer is, unfortunately, most of the time, what we have. We want what we want. We're not willing, or we don't want the things of God. And in order to be made an appropriate and honorable vessel, we have to learn to give out of our lack. And that's the first thing that Gideon learned. We can jump down in the chapter and we see something else that Gideon learned in verse 25. It says, that night the Lord said to him, I mean, this is just directions from God on being a vessel. Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. So the next thing that Gideon has to do is to tear down every idol. We sing it, break down every idol, cast out every foe. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We sing it. But do we live it? Do we actually tear down every idol? We heard this, if you were at the anniversary service a couple weeks ago, I know that Brother John mentioned the Jewish Passover, and I'll mention it again. I have a couple co-workers who are Jewish, and so recently they were talking to me about Passover, and they have all these funny traditions in the Jewish Passover, and one of those traditions is that they have to go through the house and clean out every bit of crumb that they have. And so they do a full cleaning, and I think that it's, I don't mean to make fun of them and say it's silly, but it's silly. I think they intentionally leave something for kids to find often. But they go through the whole house and clean every crumb that they can find. You know the parts of the house that you never clean? We have parts like that. We just pretend they don't exist. maybe under your refrigerator. When was the last time you cleaned that? You haven't. And you're gonna go home and you're gonna think, Brother Tim mentioned under my fridge, but it's not there. It's not there. Or maybe you know, in your couch cushions. Do you dare reach into that? I have the couch that I have is a hand-me-down. I won't tell you from who. But sometimes I'll reach into there and I'll pull out things that I never owned them. but there they are in the couch. And you have all these different places where it accumulates crumbs and filth and garbage. And what the Jewish people do during Passover is they go to all these different places and they get out all the different crumbs. And the question that was asked a couple weeks ago at the anniversary meeting is that all necessary? Is it really necessary to get into all the different spaces, to get to all the different crumbs, to get to the places that no one's worried about, the places that no one's going to go? Do we really need to get into all those different places? The answer is an abundant yes. God is looking for the word was a consecrated vessel. And we read that story of Hezekiah cleansing the temple and going through it and taking out all the things that were accumulating over the years that their fathers had allowed into the temple and taking them all out and washing them and dusting them off and getting rid of the old and putting the things that belong back in the temple. And that's what we need to do to be made an honorable vessel. To take that which is common, profane, and replace it with the holy. And so we need to tear down every idol. And one of my favorite things about this, whose idols were these that Gideon was tearing down? It wasn't even his. It was his dad's idols. And that's what I find really interesting here. It wasn't even his. You know, the command to remove leaven, if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, I don't know if you've ever taken a spirited study of Deuteronomy. I for the first time in my life, I have the last several months. It takes that long to study through that book. But it's been really wonderful reading through it. And the removing of leaven, it wasn't just for your home, but it was for your entire territory. That's what consecration is. It's consecrating not just your own life, but those around you as well. It's hard to serve Jesus when you have Baal altars set up all around you. We confuse oftentimes being in the world but not of the world. We get it conflated and we get it all messed up. Some of us are of the world and in the world. Some of us are neither. But here's a helpful context. Maybe you could flip in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. This is when the Spirit is writing to the different churches. And there's a problem in the church. And before we read it, I'll just tell you the problem is that they allowed Baal altars to be set up around them. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. It says, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, that's not the actual woman Jezebel, but we'll talk about that. Who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works." So there's a lot of context that we need to understand with this, and I'm going to try and go through it quick. The main point, there is a woman leader in the church, and her name is not Jezebel, and it might not have even been a singular person. It might have just been a spirit of that kind. It's not used to necessarily represent just a person, but really a character. And Jezebel, she's probably the most evil woman in the Old Testament. You know who she is a good bit. She's a bit. She's the wife of King Ahab. She was responsible for making the worship of the god of Baal. She had temple prostitutes associated with Baal. She propped up 800 prophets of Baal. She was ruthless, immoral. She was a terrible person. And when that word is used, Jezebel, that's a heavy word that the Bible is using. Whenever you see Jezebel, that's not something that is throwing around lightly. I mean, that's calling the evil of evil. It's in our modern vernacular, it'd probably be similar to like Hitler or something like that. And it's not just because she was a woman. It's because of her wickedness. And because she was teaching that it's okay for Christians to indulge in sexual immorality and idolatry. Not just indulge, but the word is actually, you don't indulge in that woman, Jezebel. You do what? You tolerate. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. There's a difference between the words indulge and tolerate. I indulge in an ice cream at the meal. All right, I asked for two different kinds of ice creams at the meal. I indulge in that. Things that I tolerate salad. I tolerate broccoli, things like that. But the Bible is saying, do not even tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Now, in that day, there were these workers' guilds. And in order to be part of a guild, that was really the only job that you can have in the day. And in order to be part of that job, you had to attend different events and different ceremonies. And these events would tolerate that woman, Jezebel. And there would be wickedness and sexual immorality at these events. And even though they were maybe not themselves indulging in it, maybe they were not even supporting it, just by being present, they were tolerating it. That sound familiar to our world today a little bit? A toleration of sin? We like to say, well, God will understand. Business is business. I mean, do you really expect me not to do it when everyone else is doing it? God expected that for Daniel. God expected that for Noah. God expected that for Gideon. And God expects it for you. To not be tolerant of sin. You know, we like to define, we get a wrong definition of what the word love means. Because we think that love means to tolerate. That's not what that means. We do not, as Christians, tolerate sin. And we're told to tear down altars of Baal. And the penalty, I don't know if you saw it, but the penalty for those who tolerate Jezebel, or for Jezebel herself, is death. And those who tolerate her is also death. I don't want to be even tolerant of sin. And so Gideon, he tears down every idol and even the idols that were around him. And so we see in this preparation, we see first that Gideon gives all that he has. Gideon tears down every idol. And then, alike this morning, we see the Spirit of the Lord clothing Gideon. Back to Judges chapter 6 and verse 33. "Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel." So the enemies got together. War is coming. The time of preparation is finally at its head. But the problem is, in this moment, it's the same exact Gideon. Nothing was different. Matter of fact, in my estimation, Gideon is actually worse off now because he tore down all his idols and gave away all his food. So he's actually in a pretty bad position. He's probably scared, he's probably hungry, and his dad is probably mad at him. So he doesn't have a lot going on. But he still gave himself in preparation. And this is where preparation and anointing meet. And this is where you become a vessel unto honor, verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called out to follow him. Now I imagine Gideon blew his trumpet before. I imagine that he had played it many times before. I imagine that he had prepared even to play his trumpet before. But I imagine that every other time that he played his trumpet, 32,000 people never showed up when he played his trumpet. That ever happened to you guys? Jesse, Andrew? No? Keep trying. This is probably the first for Gideon. This time it was a little bit different. And what was different about this? What was different was that the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. All of a sudden, all of the preparation that Gideon had been putting into place, all of that took purpose and form, because that preparation was now combined with the anointing and the clothing of the Spirit of God. And that preparation and that service that he was giving, all of a sudden it meant so much more and had such a greater impact. You know, even in our service now, I don't know if this is too practical and literal to take from the Bible, but two people can play the same trumpet at the same skill level and produce two wildly different results. That can be true. Two people can play that same piano and play the same notes and produce wildly different results. Two people could start leading out in a service and sing the same chorus, preach the same sermon, but produce wildly different results. What we need is not just preparation. Yes, that is important. And I believe that it is integral. And yes, could God use someone who's not prepared at all? Absolutely. I think that God, I mean, he could use anyone to do anything. But I think that he does use the preparation. And then I think that we need the anointing of him. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that nothing but a return of this power of the Spirit is going to avail us of anything. What we need is a return of the Spirit of power. You can do the preparation. You can sing the right songs. Take my life and let it be. Take my love, take my hands, take my silver. You can sing all of that. But if you don't prepare it with clothing yourself in the Spirit of the Lord, it's not going to matter. In Acts chapter 6, the early Christians, they had a problem because there were 12 people that would wait on tables, and all of them, all of a sudden, they all decided at once they wanted to be preachers. I guess that was okay. And you would probably think in your head, well, that's an easy position to fill. You just need someone to wait on tables. What do you think, Andrew? Easy? Not easy? But you just needed someone to wait on tables. What's the big deal? I mean, these guys, they were moving on to bigger and better things. They were going on to be preachers. But the very words that they say, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They needed the Spirit and wisdom. It couldn't just be any Joe Schmo who has a pedigree. He worked at, I don't know, what's a famous restaurant? He worked at Carmine's Restaurant. We had someone in our church who worked there for a lot of years. Carmine's Restaurant, maybe he worked at Susie Q's when it was in operation. Sticks and Stones, wherever you like to go. Maybe they even worked at Pilgrim Camp if they were really high up there. But they needed someone not just who had a good resume, but someone who was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Because any task that we bring to the Lord, we must bring it with Spirit fullness. Otherwise, it won't matter. You know, tasks that you serve at camp this summer? Pot boys and dish boys and grounds crew, and cooks and waitresses and housekeepers and counselors and office and whatever else there is if I missed anything in between. You might be really good at it. You might be able to make the best turkey tetrazzini the camp has ever seen. You might be able to wash the pots so that no one complains. Good luck. You might be able to serve the food so that no one complains. Good luck. And you might be able to counsel the kids so that they have so much fun. And you might be able to wash the bathrooms so that they never smell. But if you can do all of that, it will be of no use unless you are clothed with the Spirit of God. Well, how do we do that? How do we clothe ourselves with the Spirit of God? Well, I think Brother John said it for us at the end of service today. They who do what? Who wait upon the Lord. That's what the Christians did in Acts chapter 1. That's what they were told to do. Go to Jerusalem and do what? Wait. Wait for power from on high. That's what we're doing in times of silence. That's what we're doing in times of song. We're waiting on the Lord. Another quote, and this is my last one. Seek him. Seek him always. But go beyond seeking him. Maybe you've gotten to this place. Go beyond seeking him. Expect him. Yearn for this power. And when the power comes, yield to him. Do not resist him. Seek it until you have it, and be content with nothing less. Are you content with anything less than being clothed with the Spirit of God? I pray that that's our prayer. I pray that that's our desire. Lord, thank you for the many years of teaching. Thank you for the handbook. Thank you for the new videos that you've put on the camp website to teach me how to do my job better. But Lord, I pray that you would clothe me with your Spirit so that I could be actually of use, so that I can make some difference. Because without that, I'm nothing. I'm an empty vessel. And so Lord, fill me. For Gideon, it began in preparation and ended in Spirit-filled empowerment. And that's what it must be for us as well. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord. We thank you, God, for the preparation that so many of us have received and are still working towards, Lord. Lord, work in our hearts. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to tear down idols in our lives, crumbs that we've left lie in places that we think are non-existent to everybody else around us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a cleaned temple. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to give everything that we have to you. Lord, not just out of our abundance, but out of our lack. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be willing givers, cheerful givers to you, O God. And Lord, we thank you for the tangible and practical help that you've given us in our different walks of ministry. Perhaps there are those who are used for speaking, for those who are used in discipleship sort of minute, whatever it is, oh God, thank you for the practical help. But Lord, now I pray that you would pair the practical with the powerful. And Lord, that you would give us that anointing. You would give us the unction, the power of the Holy Spirit with all of the preparation that we've given to you, oh Lord Jesus. I pray that you would take over the rest. We thank you, oh God, that you're able to work within us, oh God. You're able to work in our broken vessels. So, Lord Jesus, we bring you everything that we have, and we ask and expect that you will work powerfully among us. In your name we pray. Amen.